Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast. Luke chapter 3, the bulk of my assignment today will be from Luke chapter 3 and Luke chapter 7. Now it is woven, the narrative, through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I'm drawing primarily from the text of Luke. I'll read 6 verses here in chapter 3 to begin, verses 1 through 6. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John. Everybody say, unto John. Not just any John, John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. He was prophesied, if you are wondering where that's at. It's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. John's ministry was prophesied about by that great prophet that also prophesied about the coming of Christ. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Said they'll see it. He didn't say they will all believe it. There's a statement that says seeing is believing, and yet we know in the church that's not always accurate. You've got to also partake of the Lamb of God. Turn over in your Bibles 4 chapters to Luke, the 7th chapter, if you will. John is in prison. He is imprisoned and sends messengers, disciples, and while it might speak to his physical and his mental place, it's also going to give these disciples an opportunity to reaffirm that Christ is the Messiah, because John never had long intention that they would follow after him. And they are sent to Jesus asking that question, is it you, or do we seek for another? But in verse 24, the Bible tells us something, that when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus turns to the crowd and he begins to talk about John. And I will preach about the next handful of verses a little bit today, but I draw your attention specifically to verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. To which I would preach to you, who could be greater than John. Turn to your neighbor before we pray and tell them this one word answer. You. Ooh. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them you. God of heaven and earth, we call upon you in this place today. This team has done their very best and they have led us with excellence. None of it matters unless we take this great opportunity in your presence to break this bread, share your word. I pray you would touch us mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Help us to grow because of our time together. We need you, oh God. In fact, we are desperate. We are desperate for you. We want to hear you. We want to know you. We want to be like you. We don't want to compare ourselves one with another. We want to compare ourselves to you. And what does your word challenge us to be? Help us, we pray it in this house, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And let everyone say, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I ask you to be seated with that question on my lips and hopefully your minds. Who can be greater than John? Who possibly can be greater than John? Now, I will tell you that when we ask about being greater than John, we have to frame in who he was. I don't think John was going to win any fashion contests. Those that are laughing know. Those that maybe don't know, I would tell you the Bible is very clear in the Gospels when it speaks to his attire. He wore leather about his waist, but he wore camel's hair. Had to be a little itchy on the skin. Your skin has to be at a certain place for camel hair not to itch you. I don't think that he won or would win any food critics. Maybe a really unique dietitian contest, locust eating contest. For the Bible says that he did make his meat of the locust. And before we find that odd, some of it had to do with his clinging to the law in the book of Leviticus, laying out so kindly that locusts were clean to eat. Locusts and wild honey. Now, most of us would be okay with the wild honey part, but I don't know about that being ever recorded as the great substance of our meal. But it was not his fashion. It was not his diet. It was his mission. It was his mission that set him apart. His mission that had began in the womb. And while he is recorded in the four Gospels, Luke is used by the Holy Ghost, we know this, as that historian. And I intentionally read those verses for you from Luke 3 because I could have picked from anywhere in the Gospels to simply preach about John the Baptist. But Luke chapter 3 begins by strategically and intentionally, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, framing him into an undeniable place in history, that place that Josephus would later write about and would be recorded and understood. He would come as a contemporary during the time the Lamb of God would walk upon the face of the world. Even he himself, having been in the womb when we know in Luke chapter 1 that Mary, the cousin of Elizabeth, comes into an encounter with her. And the Bible says that John, within the womb of Elizabeth, leapt when Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And he would not be one that society looked at as fashionable or trend-setting or given to the fickleness of the day, but he would have a mission that had been designed from the very beginning of time with a plan and prophesied by the great prophet Isaiah and then understood by maybe Elizabeth even within her womb, for she herself had been barren. And it's interesting to note that in the barrenness of Elizabeth, there had been prayer and there had been seeking. But could it be that God needed to shut up her womb until it was time? Sometimes God has to put us in a holding pattern. He was singing about the waiting here today and me knowing what I was preaching. I felt like maybe I should tell someone there's value in the worship during the wait. You may want to birth it, but wouldn't it be better if you birthed it at the right time? God, I want what you have for me, but I don't want your will out of timing like we taught about on Wednesday night. I need you to open the womb, but I would like for it to be in the right time. And when the time was right, Elizabeth did conceive. And if he has to, he will shut the mouth of men so that his will can be accomplished. God, I want you to do your will in your time for your purpose. And it's where we're at. We want certain things to be done, but we need it to be done in the timing of God. And when the time was right, Elizabeth was able, and I understand the sensitivity again of the topic, but she was able to conceive, and there was child in her womb, and the chance encounter there that really seems as though it had been designed by heaven. It occurs, and Elizabeth, her womb is filled, her spirit is filled, and it is going to set on a trajectory the mission, the missional purpose, the birth and the delivery, but most importantly, the ministry of John the Baptist. We know that he would be known as a forerunner. Somebody say a forerunner. That's right. He would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, it's important for us to note that there was a strand of Jewish thinking that believed that Malachi was the finality of the prophets. That book, Malachi, that gives us to that place where there is this intertestamental, this period, this situation. Some had believed that the prophets were gone and the prophets would no longer exist. But Isaiah had already said, there is coming one that will begin to cry in the wilderness, and his words might not be flattery, but his words will be intentional. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. And so we go throughout all of the great creation and all of the intentionality of God, and we find a leather girdle and a camel hair and a locust and wild honey eating prophet in the wilderness. And he's there regardless of the opinions of men. He is on a mission. He is on a mission to preach. There is one coming after me who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John was going to be a powerful preacher. Are you okay? John was going to be a powerful preacher even when they didn't want powerful preaching. John was going to be a prophet of God even when some people thought prophets could no longer exist. John had a mission that was bigger than the people who were against him and greater than the wilderness itself. John was going to prove that whether I'm in the wilderness or whether I'm in the marketplace, I'm going to preach, prepare the way of the Lord. And John came on a missional purpose to preach repentance through baptism, for remission. And whether it would be a message the Jews liked or not, he was going to preach it. Whether it was a message that the magistrates liked or not, he was going to preach it. Whether Herod liked it or not, he was going to preach it, because his mission was not from men, but from the majesty on high. He had been waiting with all of time and space and eternity, as sure as Adam and Eve stood in the Garden of Eden. There was coming a day when John would walk his sandaled feet into the wilderness and said, "Whoever will listen, better listen up. Prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight." And somehow, even in the wilderness, even with his attire and even with his diet, John began to draw a crowd. You got to be a good preacher to wear camel's hair, eat locusts, lick the honey off your finger, have a little locust leg in between. The power of his ministry was not the power of his person, but it was the acknowledgement of his message. I am not the one you're looking for, but there is one coming. I feel as though I might stand like John the Baptist and tell those that will hear, even in 2024, we are not the answer, but there is one that is coming. He came to the world once and they received him not, but he is coming again. I said he is coming again. And every man and every woman, whether you've been raised in the church or this is your first Sunday, whether taken by death or rapture, you better get ready in this room today, because Jesus Christ is coming back for the church. Does anybody still believe he will receive unto himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? Come on, I'm going to try to preach it like Brother Urshan would have preached it all those years ago. Repent of your sins and get ready for the soon coming of Christ. How can I preach it like Brother Larson would have preached it? Don't let anything keep you from heaven. How would Brother Mooney have told somebody? Don't let there be any sin. Don't let there be any sickness. Don't let there be any trial that would keep you from living for. John, what if the people don't like you? Some of them won't. But rest assured that if some don't like Jesus, I want everybody to like me. Too bad. Because for everyone to like you, every agenda has to be okay with you. Didn't plan on preaching this, but I think I will. There's some agendas I don't want to be okay with me. And there are some agendas that I don't want them to think I'm okay with them. There's some people I'm not going to pose for pictures with. Oh, don't be hateful, Pastor. I'm not being hateful at all. I'm just telling you, I don't think we got to bow our knee at the face of sin and act like everybody's okay and everything is okay. There is one message and we got to cling to it. There is one God and we got to cry His name. That was the trouble. Some believed that there wasn't going to be another prophet. But John was more than just a prophet for the people. He was a prophet sent by God to speak about Yahweh manifest in the flesh. He had come to preach about the Lamb of God. What if the Pharisees don't like it? Preach anyway, John. What if the Sadducees don't like it? Preach anyway, John. What if the people of political governance don't like it? Preach anyway, John. Let everybody that will, let them get ready. Let everybody that'll hear, let them repent. Let everybody that'll listen, let them get baptized. Your job is not to make everyone your friend. It's to introduce them to the one that's closer than a brother. It's to tell them about Jesus. Now, you shouldn't do it with an ugly attitude, but if John is our example, please, nobody tell them this week, well, he said, be like John. Because, Brother Honeycutt, we're not deep into his ministry, and here comes a group chasing after him. And he said, you brood of vipers, who hath warned you? Almost like, I was hoping you didn't get the news. But he knew that there were people who thought that their family history enough. They thought the fact that they had some place and position. Don't you say that you're the sons of Abraham because your descendants don't make you saved. John said, if you want this, you better bring forth fruits. They better be worthy of repentance. You know what John preached to them in today's language? Don't you tell me you're repentant unless you want to live repentant. Don't you tell me you're a believer unless you want to act like a believer, look like a believer, live like a believer. It's why all the way in March of 2024, we don't close down our altars when people, even in the middle of worship service, want to run down to our altar and say, Jesus, I can't make it without you. I can't do it without your help. Nobody kindly leads them to a back room or ushers. I'm going to preach it now since I'm in it. We got churches that want a move of the Spirit, but they want the move of the Spirit to happen in some back room, in some back corner where it can't offend anybody. I've come to preach to you like John the Baptist today. We got to repent. We got to depend on Jesus. We cannot do it by our own ability. We need Him in everything we say, in everything we do. If we're going to please God, we must live repentant. Turn to your neighbor again. Just get a little bit louder with them and tell them you. John is in prison. And some people would say, well, preaching like that will put you in prison. One of my genuine questions for the modern American church is, how will we preach when they come for us? I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me in this way. Let him preach the truth. Preach the truth. What about when they're... Yesterday, I watched a newscast about one of our preachers in his pulpit preaching truth, and they ran a news cycle trying to get him ostracized. Where was it? What country? This one. We got to preach what's right. Whether any liberal agenda likes it or not. Somebody said, then just preach the love of God. To preach the love of God, you have to preach the truth of God. How many know truth was a person before it was a precept? Truth is God manifest in. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. But John is in prison. He's there. And he comes to this place, and you know the story quite well, but just in case you don't, open your Bible or your Bible apparatus to the book of Luke, the 7th chapter. John calling unto him two of his disciples, verse 19 says, go to Jesus and ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I think he wanted his disciples to have some first-hand awareness. But now they come to Jesus. Can you imagine even coming to Jesus and asking this question? And if we're not careful through our Western philosophy, we're ready for Jesus to get irritated. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus can handle your questions. Jesus won't become lesser just because you have a question. In that same hour, here's what Jesus was doing. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way. Tell John. Tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. Can you believe it even if you haven't seen it? For faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what? Things not seen. Tell him those things you have seen and heard. Tell him the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers they're cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And as they start to run off, he says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let him know the person that doesn't change their beliefs with their geography. Let them know the person that doesn't get offended every time they encounter somebody that thinks they live too righteous. Let them know the person that refuses to give up on me just because life gives up on them. That they're not offended and casually cash me in because of the situations of life, or because in this day and in this moment and in this age, let John know the people who don't stop believing in me when life gets hard. Can I preach like some of the old timers would have for a moment and remind us, in the good days and the bad days, he's still a good God and worthy of all of the praise that you could possibly muster up. I'm telling you, you can't clap enough to give him what he's worthy. You can't shout enough to give him what he's worthy. You can't dance enough to give him what he's worthy. We could preach all day long and not give him enough. We could run aisles all day long and not give him enough. But blessed is the man that's not offended. Not just those that can worship when everything's going right, but when somebody can say it's all wrong, but he's good. I'm in prison, but he's good. I'm overwhelmed, but he's good. I wish somebody'd give him that kind of praise in the room right now. He's good. Come on, all the time he's good. I know he's good on Sunday, but he's good on Monday, and he's good on Tuesday. He's good on Thursday morning. He's good on Friday, not just because the work week's up. He's good. He's good. And when they leave, John begins to get preached about rather than to. Which one of you guys was talking about the sons of Sceva? Is that you? You guys both came up wanting to talk about devils today. I don't want to preach about the devil, but I do want to preach about the influence of the flesh. Because I'm afraid sometimes we're giving the devil credit for stuff he doesn't deserve. He's turning to them and he starts to preach to them about John. And when he gets to preach it about John, it's pretty awesome. He preaches to the people by asking them questions. They seem a little rhetorical, but would you look at them with me? Verse 24, what went ye out to see into the wilderness? A reed shaken with the wind? And while he could be looking and playing off the imagery and the topography as he oft did from the environment around him, he was telling them, if you were looking for someone who could be easily shaken, you wouldn't find it in John. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. He so strategically says this because at this very moment, John the Baptist is at Antipas's palace. Problem is, he's not in the court, he's in the prison. It's as if Jesus said he was dressed for prison before he got there. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Is that what you were wanting? Did you want to see a prophet? Because you had heard the Jewish fable or strand that there were no more prophecies that would be given. Yea, I say unto you, he's more than just a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. He was the prophet that had been prophesied about. Go home and study. It's fascinating. John the Baptist is the prophet that was prophesied about. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among these that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet. There is not a greater than John the Baptist. Why didn't he preach that before the messengers of John left? Seems like those are things you would have wanted John to hear. Will you do what's right even if no one's given you the praise for it? What is it that fuels you? The call of God or the flattery of tongue? That's where I ask us here today. But Brother Hussey, they're sent away. And he begins to preach. And he goes on and tells them there's not a greater prophet. No. Not one born of women. Not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But problem. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus, who can be greater than John the Baptist? Jesus gave them this identifying factor, which is my assignment and my closing question for the church. If John could preach in the wilderness before the Holy Ghost, if John could bear witness before the cross, if John was willing to suffer whatever came his way before he really knew what it was to see the power of the cross in motion, before he ever would hear about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't get together with... My
my question for us as part of the New Testament church, if anybody that is a part of the kingdom of God can be greater, shouldn't we begin to realign and identify ourselves? Wait a minute. I am not just some average Jane Doe Christian or John Doe believer. I am a part of the kingdom of God. And if John could wear his camel's hair and eat his locusts and his honey and look at those of even great leadership and say, I don't care what your position is. I don't care what your title is. You better prepare the way of the Lord. You better repent. You better be baptized. Then I ask this question to we, the church going into the spring here today. What could possibly keep us from being a witness of the power of the resurrection? Brother Trano, the last thing you should do is take a team into Green. Last thing you should do is get into the mall and begin to tell people about the death and the burial and the resurrection. But here's the problem with that. Jesus looked at them and said, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. But anybody, even the least in the kingdom of God, has become greater than John the Baptist. We know from Acts 1:8, he told them, you're going to receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to become my witnesses. It's going to be in Jerusalem and Judea. It's going to, in fact, go to the uttermost part of the earth. And so my question was this, who can be greater than John? And my answer today is you. Anybody in the room that wants to be filled with the power and the authority of God, you have the ability to square your shoulders and say, get out of my way, devil. Even I am greater than John. You can look at the worker that's been making fun of you and say, No, I'm not giving in to that. Even I, the least in the kingdom of God, is greater. Who told you that? Jesus. Jesus told me that. Stand with me all over this house to anybody in this room that's been feeling a little lesser than about yourself. You're stronger than you think you are. You got more authority than the devil wants you to believe you've got. Last week we preached about the written word of God. Where would we go but to the Lord? Ready for the other side of that? The Lord's asking a question, where would I go but to the church? We look to him for answers. Who do you think he's looking at? He's looking at the church. And saying, I told you John was the greatest prophet that ever walked, but I also told you that the least in the kingdom of... But what are we going to do with the circumstances? What are we going to do with the situation? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to square our shoulders and lift our hands and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who... I need somebody right from your pew to lift your hands and lift your voice and say, if God be for us. The last 2 days here at this church, we've been having a Bible quiz tournament. We honor the legacy, the memory. We're thankful for this Chase Marshall tournament, for the amazing Terry and Terry Marshall. We love and we honor them and their family. This Bible quiz tournament set an all-time record for teams this year, not by one, not by two, by 22. 22 set an all-time record for quizzers. Nobody would want to be memorizing scripture in this day and age. Wrong. I've preached it before, but I remind us here today, as inspired by the Lord, there is a great divide in the world right now. There's never been a greater hours for believers to separate themselves from the ideologies and the customs of the world. Ooh. How are we going to do it? Because while John was the greatest of prophets, even the least. So I ask you a very sobering yet honest question today. Whose kingdom are you in? Because if you live, sleep,
eat and breathe thinking about your career and your finances, you're not in His kingdom. If your daily appetite is to be entertained by the things of the world, you're not in His kingdom. If you're a believer, but you are ran daily by fear, anxiety, trepidation, you're not in His kingdom. And it's not broad and it's not wide. In fact, it's narrow. It's a pretty narrow gate. But whoever wants to be a part of His kingdom, there's one way. There's one way. John didn't preach, prepare ye the ways. Make all the paths. Prepare the way. Come on, it's a narrow way. It's a straight gate. It's not about the world. It's customs. Everyone I know, everyone can't make it, but I need maybe a couple hundred people that would step out of your pew and say, you know what? I just want to walk down front. I want to tell Him, I choose the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of corporate America. Boy, I'm reaching for somebody right now. Somebody needs to get in this altar and repent of you know you're called to be a part of the kingdom of God, but you've been living. Others need to just come and reaffirm right now. I choose the kingdom of God. Say, Pastor Carson, I don't have the right pedigree. Yes, you do. I don't have the right last name. Yeah, you do. It's fine.